I noted last week, our goal is to analyze the Rambam's perspective on Bechirat, not to imply that it's normative necessarily. Our goal is just to try to understand the Rambam in his own terms. And to do that, we're going to begin on page 20 of your Makoros books with a very interesting question that the Rambam addresses, and that is why we were chosen. So the Rambam over here writes, this is from the Mor Nevuchim, that there are certain questions that, of necessity, we are unable to understand. And accordingly, an intelligent person does not even try to understand them. And primarily, these are questions that involve things like, why did God create the world this way and not that way? So we'll read it together. The context of this citation is quite interesting. It relates to his discussion on the creation of the world. And he writes that if Aristotle's theory is correct, Aristotle, remember, believed in the eternity of matter, meaning to say that the world was not created, it always existed. And he writes that if that were true, then there would have to be some form of understandable logic from within the world, within the universe, because the universe exists independently. However, he writes that because God created the universe, so there may be things that cannot be grasped or understood from those that are within the universe. I don't want to go into the details here. It's a very interesting theory. He tries to show how Mineube, if you accept Aristotle's assumption, which he assumes is that everything that is eternal is necessary, necessary meaning to say it has to be that way, so then everything would have a reason. And he shows, this is a little earlier, in section 2, chapter 19, that there are all sorts of things in the universe that can't be explained, various things like certain types of rotations and spherical movements of the planets and the stars and the like, why brightness of the stars varies at different points, all sorts of mysteries of the universe. And he says, well, it doesn't make sense that these would be the case according to Aristotle. But anyhow, so that's the point. The point is that since the universe was created, so then it doesn't make sense to ask certain types of questions. So what type of questions? So things like, why did God give the Torah to the Jews and not to other nations? We'll read it inside. And the answer to these types of questions is kach yivachachmaso, right? That's what his wisdom dictated. And to just acknowledge that as opposed to suggest questionable speculative theories is a better approach. So here we are. Da. You know, we'll read it in English. Accepting the creation, we find that miracles are possible. Again, if you held like Aristotle, then miracles can't be possible. God exists independently of the universe and can't interact. That revelation is possible, and that every difficulty in this question is removed. We might be asked, why has God inspired a certain person and not another? Why has he revealed the law to one particular nation, in other words, given the Torah to the Jews, at one particular time? Why has he commanded this and forbidden that? Right? Questions about the mitzvos. Why has he shown through a prophet certain particular miracles? Some things have miracles, some things don't. Right? We haven't seen the types of overt miracles that were witnessed at Yetzias Mitzrayim for a while. What is the object of the laws, right? The purpose of mitzvos. Now, of course, the Rambam does speculate about tamei mitzvos later on in the book. And he doesn't object to offering rationales for the mitzvos. But what he does object to is the attitude that I must offer a rationale, or there's something problematic if a mitzvah can't be explained. The answer is that it's not problematic. We shouldn't expect to be able to know the answer to every question because we're not God. And There's no reason to expect that in a world that was created by God, every answer to every question will be discoverable from within the universe. And why he has not made the commandments and prohibitions part of our nature, if it was his object that we should live in accordance to them, right? Why is it that our teva is so much against oftentimes doing what's right, doing the mitzvos? We answer to all these questions, he willed it so, kach ratza, or his wisdom dictated it so, kach chiva chachmaso, just as he created the world according to his will at a certain time and in a certain form, and just as we do not understand why his will or his wisdom decided upon that particular form and upon that particular time, so too we do not know why his will or wisdom determined any of the things mentioned in the preceding questions. But if we assume that the universe has the present form as a result of fixed laws, meaning, say, if you took Aristotle's approach, there is occasion for the above questions, and these could be answered only in an objectionable way, implying denial and rejection of the biblical text, the correctness of which no intelligent person doubts. Okay, so our goal is not at present to study Rambam's position on creation, but really to note something that he said, derech agav, which is that a question that we've been considering in the past couple of weeks, why did God choose the Jewish people? Why did he select only a small percentage of the world's population to engage in this particular mission and not the whole world? These are not the types of questions an intelligent person ponders. That's what the Rambam has told us. Rambam reinforces this position in his Igeres Teiman, which you have on page 21. It's a fascinating letter, worth the reading in its entirety, though we're just going to look at some snippets. It was written in 1172 to Yaakov ben Netanel al-Fayumi, who is the head of the Jewish people, the Jewish community in Yemen. It's meant to fortify them. They were very struggling after the leader forcibly tried to convert the Jewish community to Islam in 1165, and that trauma led to a false messiah. And the Rambam writes in a very loving and compassionate way to this community, and the community forever felt indebted to the Rambam for his support. Ad kedei kach, that the Ramban writes that the Jews of Teiman, they don't do this anymore, but the Jews in Teiman incorporated the Rambam into Kaddish. They would say, B'chayechon v'yomechon v'chay d'rabne Moshe ben Maimon, v'agalav z'man kariv. Unbelievable. So they, and as we know, they did more or less accept his psakim. Anyway, again, toch a much broader conversation, he writes the following. Again, we'll read it in English, since both of these texts, anyway, were originally in Arabic. I remember that ours is the true and authentic divine religion revealed to us through Moshe, the master of the former as well as the latter prophets, by means of which God has distinguished us from the rest of mankind, as our scripture says, Rak ba'avosechem chashak Hashem li'ahava osam va'ivchar b'zaram achariham v'chem mikol ha'amim kayom azeb. This did not happen because of our merits, but rather as an act of divine grace. Tough words to translate. Ela b'chazdo shel bore v'tuvo Sheshased aleinu vehetiv lanu. Why? On account of our forefathers, who were cognizant of God and submitted to Him. And the truth is that this point is really a pasuk in Dvarim. Really, it's a sentiment that you see many times in Sefer Dvarim. Umikai gadol ashelo. I don't know how this translation Lo mirubchem mirubchem yikol amim chashak Hashem b'chem. Right? It wasn't because of anything you did. We read that passage a couple of weeks ago. But rather, because of his love and because of the avos. So again, Rambam sees in that pasuk that there isn't, it wasn't because of our merits, because we were special, that God chose us. And skipping a little later, he writes here, this is the reason why everybody is jealous of us and why they try to kill us. Here's a whole elaboration on the reasons for anti-Semitism. And again, skipping to a little later where it's underlined, we possess the divine assurance given to Yeshaya concerning any tyrant that will wish to undermine our law and to annihilate it by weapons of war, that Hashem will demolish them so that they have no effect. So they won't end up destroying us, and so on and so forth. Okay, but again, for our purposes, what's worth noting is again, that that it's not because of our zchuyos. It's because of our kindness. And I think this parallels what we saw in the Rambam, which is that we can't really understand the answer to this question. And the Rambam stresses here as well that that bond is unbreakable and guaranteed, meaning to say, no matter what we do, we will always have that special relationship with him. His love for us will not waver. So while we can't really understand why he chose us and why he has this love for us, it is guaranteed. Now, what is the nature of chosenness according to the Rambam? So like Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, the Rambam writes in a number of places that there are a certain group of people that have a specific mission. The Rambam, Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, we saw, wrote that about the Jews, and the Rambam says a similar thing. But I think there's really a fascinating thing that you see in the Rambam, and we'll try to explain it. Perhaps you'll think that the question is better than the answer, but I think it's actually quite telling. And there are two comments that he has in the Parashat Mishnayos. It's on page 22 and 23. We'll read them carefully. They're both from the Parashat Mishnayos, one from the Akdama, one from his Parashat Mishnayos and Bava Kamma. And they both have the same theory as to why only a select or a small number of people are capable of perfection, but give very different answers. So we're going to read the two statements, and then we'll try to figure out how they relate to each other, and do they in fact contradict each other. So the first discussion is, again, in his Hakdamah to Parashat Mishnayos, and the Rambam over there is asking a very interesting question, which is, why does Hashem need so many creations? Assuming that everything was created for a purpose, and the purpose of creation is to foster the intellectual and moral achievements of mankind. Just a very interesting point, Derech Agav. In the Parashat Mishnayos, he takes for granted that the purpose of creation was for the sake of man. This is an idea that other thinkers say as well, that it's a human-focused creation. It's for man. And specifically for the man, for the person who's able to achieve certain forms of perfection. Now, in the Mor Nevuchim, he seems to have been chozer from this. The Mor Nevuchim, I didn't give it to you here, it's in Chelek Gimel, Perek Yud Gimel. And he writes over there, Ukshetes bonein b'sefer ahu ha-miyasher kol mityasher el ha-kavana v'lazeh nikra Torah. Yizbor lecha, ze ha-inyan, asher nachnu sovevim svivo, מתחילה מעשה בראשיס עד סופה, והוא שלא ביער כלל בדבר מהם, שיהיה בעבור דבר אחר. Meaning to say, it doesn't say, when you look at Maaseh Bereishis, that one thing was created for another thing. You might have said that the order of creation would indicate that. The fact that humans were created last, it might indicate that everything was created for their sake. But the Rambam doesn't think so. The Rambam says, look, when you look at Maaseh Bereishis, you know, tells you what was on the first day, what was on the second day, what was on the sixth day. Doesn't say that other things were necessarily created for the other. Ela kol chelek v'chelek mechalkei ha'olam zachar shehu himtzio v'shemitziuso haya na'us l'kavana. It says each one was created and each one was good. Each one had a purpose and the purpose was fulfilled. V'zeu amro v'yar lo kim kitov. It says about every creation, And each and every day, well, missing one day, but repeated the next day, right? Vayalokim ki tov. So what does that mean, and Hashem saw was good? It means he saw was good in the sense that it served a purpose. Rambam understood that as saying that we shouldn't necessarily look at Bereishis and assume that everything was created for the sake of man. And he elaborates on that point. Perhaps another time we could discuss his comments over there. But it is interesting that he does seem to have changed his mind about this point. But at least what we're reading now, Dakdamat to Perashat Mishnayis, he does assume, does take for granted, perhaps the more traditional view, which is that everything was created for the sake of man. So the question basically that he's asking here is, why is there a need for so many people, most of whom don't approach this intellectual perfection? In other words, how many people actually achieve the purpose, become the Adam HaShalem for which the world was created? So the Rambam assumes a very small percentage of the total of the world's population. Another time, again, not today, we could talk about Rambam's focus on intellectual achievements and what that means. It's a very important question within the Rambam, and a complex question, because if you don't look at the Rambam holistically, I think one could get a very warped view about his perspective in that regard. But again, not for today. So the Rambam asks, why do we need all these people? So, again, we'll read it in the English. One question remains, namely, that a person can say, you have already said that the divine wisdom did not create anything in vain, but for a purpose. And among all created beings under the lunar sphere, man is the most distinguished. In other words, only below the lunar sphere. There are other, in a certain sense, more elevated spiritual creatures above man, but in the sublunar realm, man is the most elevated among all creations, and that man's end is to contemplate the rational truths. So that is the ideal that a human being can achieve, to contemplate certain types of truths. It's an idea that he repeats in a number of places. Why then did HaKadosh Baruch Hu create all those people who do not contemplate the rational truths? And we see that most people are void of cunning and empty of wisdom, seeking to fulfill their lusts, and that the wise man who detests the world is but one among many, a single individual in a generation. Right? So, really, echad bedoros, you have the person who understands the true value and function of physicality, and the true value and function of that which is eternal, spiritual, intellectual. And therefore, what do we need all these people for? So the Rambam's first answer is to say that the masses are needed to serve that perfected individual. He says that, imagine, you know, the world would go to waste if it was entirely filled with philosophers, right? Who would pave the roads and take out the garbage and harvest the food and the like, you know, screw in the light bulb. So if it was just a bunch of philosophers, then we'd be in big trouble. So basically, he's saying that, you know, all the other people are there to serve, to support. They play a supporting role for that perfected individual. The answer to this, he writes, is that such people exist for two reasons. First, that they serve that individual. For were all people to seek wisdom and philosophy, the civilized world would be destroyed. For man is very deficient, and he needs many things, and he would not have to learn to plow and to harvest, to thresh, to grind, and to bake, and to make the tools for all these labors in order to prepare his food. Sort of like Rashbi's argument, right? If you're charish b'shas charisha, v'zar b'shas ria, kotz b'shas ktsira, torah ma'ateyala. And similarly, he would not have to learn to spin and to weave in order to make something to wear, and to learn construction in order to build a place to shelter himself there, and to make tools for all these labors, right? Just think about how fortunate we are. We got to learn in a base medrash, study Torah all day, right? Why are we able to do that? Because somebody else makes our clothing, and makes the chairs, and makes our food, and pays for everything, and supports us, right? So we're able to, Baruch Hashem, spend our days toiling in Torah study. Well, if all there were philosophers or Talmidei Chachamim or the like, the Rambam says, it wouldn't really work out very well. This, by the way, should be considered, though again, now is not the time to discuss it, in light of the Rambam's position, which he states in Perusha Mishnayos, as well in Pirkei Avos, as well as in Hilchos Talmud Torah, that a person is not allowed to be supported first Torah study. That's a Chilul Hashem. At the same time, the Rambam also, in Hilchos Shemitah V'Yovel, seems to have a slightly different perspective in, you know, Rambam's own personal behavior, where he was supported until his brother David died. And how does that relate to the point that he's saying, that the purpose of the non-scholars is to support the scholars? So, again, a broader question, but I think this particular text is relevant for that as well. For a person is in absolute need of all of them for survival. When, then, would we find time to learn and to acquire wisdom, right? If it wasn't for all the bakers and the farmers and the tailors, we wouldn't have time to study. Therefore, there are the other people to do all these things that are necessary so that the wise man will find what he needs ready and the land will be settled and the wisdom can be found. Okay, that's the first reason. The second reason, he writes, is even more fascinating. So the uneducated people will serve as companions for the scholars. And the Rambam then asks, well, you know, because the scholars would be pretty lonely if there were just like a handful of philosophers around, you know, who would they talk to? So then you could say, well, why didn't Hashem just make more scholars to be friends with the scholars? So he says, that's a silly question, like we said before, because that's like saying, you know, why didn't God create more or fewer elements or the like? Kach gazra chachmaso. So therefore, since gazra chachmaso, that there would be very few scholars, he had to make companions for them. Let's read that. Together, therefore, the masses were created to serve as companions to the sages so that they not become desolate. By the way, this idea is probably coming from the Gemara Brachos, Tes Vava Mebeis, Vava Mebeis, Kol Ha'olam Kulo Lo Nivra El Litzavos Lezeh. Right? Same idea. That the other people created for the Tzavsa to provide companionship for the Chachamim. The Ramchal in Mesil Sesharim in Parak Chavav actually elaborates on this point and describes how there is a reciprocal nature to the relationship. The non-scholar supports the scholar, and the scholar elevates the non-scholar. That's how he understands that Gemara. Anyway, continuing on. So again, you might think that this benefit is small, but it is necessary and more fitting than the first, right? The first was sort of the fulfillment of the technical needs. That was a even less important than the second, the companionship. For HaKadosh Baruch Hu kept the wicked in Eretz Yisrael so that the Jewish people would have companionship and to remove desolation from the pious. Very fascinating. This is what is stated, I will not drive them out from the land before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate. Very interesting understanding of that pasuk. So, either way, both answers of the Rambam are really saying the same thing, which is the existence of non-scholars are there to support the scholars, both with respect to their physical and with respect to providing companionship. Now, this sentiment is not said at all about Jews, right? If you read this passage very carefully, he's talking about basically why non-philosophers exist, and the answer is to support philosophers. It might be very elitist, but at the very least, it's not it's not about religion. It's not about non-Jews supporting Jews, but rather it's about non-scholars, non-philosophers supporting philosophers. That's what he says in Hakdama. Now, in Bava Kamma, he says the following. The context of this Mishnah are certain discriminatory laws against non-Jews, specifically in terms of Negichas Ashur. And the Rambam's explaining why they exist. Now, it is worthwhile to stress, though, I'm sure you all know it, but shouldn't be forgotten that though the Rambam does write that there is a certain aspect of discrimination against non-Jews in the realm of Negichas Hashur, the Rambam writes categorically that it's usher to cheat, steal, lie from non-Jews. The Gemara says that Gnevas Das is usher, not just to Jews, but to Akum as well. And the Rambam includes non-Jews in Isser Gzelan Gneva. The Rambam writes in the Mishnah and Kalim, Perek Yud Beis, how there are certain people, She'en Bam Yir Shamayim, who think that it's okay to deceive or to cheat non-Jews, and he writes very, very harshly against such people. I'll read you a little bit. You have this in your source sheets in a couple of pages. Let's see where it is. It's on page 26. I'm reading where from where it's underlined. Kizeh shechoshvim hamonei bnei adam v'afilu yechideihem ki ha-hat-ayos sheka'ele mutaros imagayim enu nachon. The day of bilti nechona, this type of deception with non-Jews is absolutely wrong. Amar Hashem b'toraso ha-kdosha v'mi shemochas atma lo v'kochavim o lavodazara atma. Moshe Zbar b'feirosh amar v'chishev imkoneu. The Torah says you have to be honest in dealing with non-Jews, even when a Jew is sold into servitude to a non-Jew or to Avodah Zarah itself, it still says v'chishev imkoneu, you have to be honest. The amru aleim ha-shalom yachol yiglom alav tamud lomar v'chishev yidaktek imo b'cheshbon v'inyim yiglom ya'rim alav yit'ehu. You might have thought you could somehow be a little dishonest. No, v'chishev imkoneu v'amru imkein dibra Torah b'gai she'tachas yadacha kavachomer l'gai she'enu tachas yadacha. This is true even when you're in control of the non-Jews in your midst. Certainly, when you're not, still, under no circumstances can they ever be cheated. Just like stealing is aser, so too ona is aser. This, by the way, is an interesting thing, because the Gemara Bechoros does imply that ona im akum is mutter. The Rambam might have understood that meant that there's no chiyuv tashlumin, but it's still aser. That's the view of a number of achronim in the Pashtus and the Ramban, just like we say for ona by karkos. It's not saying it's mutter. Vatachvulos umine haramos vaziyuf vasiluf imagayim amru aleim hashalom aser lignov das avrios afilu das agay v'chol shekeinim yeitaluch elashem shazi avam chamor. It's aser in its own right, and certainly it's aser if there's going to be a chil hashem, that makes it even worse. The yushku la'adam tchunos ra'us al-yidei kol ha'maisim ha'raim halalu. Moreover, if you do them, they will make you into a crooked person and having bad midos, etc., etc. Rambam says, ki tovas Hashem alokecha kol osei eila. Anyone who does this type of thing is a to'eva to Hashem. So, certainly the Rambam very forcefully rejects all types of shenanigans with non-Jews. But nevertheless, within the Mishnah, there are certain discriminatory laws. So the Rambam here is addressing how do we explain that discrimination. So the Rambam writes, again, now we're back to page 23. Val yiksha, where it's underlined, val yiksha beinecha davar zeh, val tatame alav, kemo shelo tatame al shchitas balei chayim, af al pi shelo asa shomra. So don't be surprised about this, just like you shouldn't be surprised that you're allowed to slaughter an animal. Meaning to say, the animal did no wrong, so why am I able to slaughter it? Lefisha mishalo nishlamu bo hatchunos hanoshios, because a person who has not perfected the human characteristics, eno adam be'emes, is not truly an adam, ve'en tachliso ela le'adam, and the purpose of existence is for the true adam. Here he's probably referring to an idea that he actually paskins in a number of other places, that atem kruyim adam ve'ein umos ha'olam kruyim adam. That's the drash of some of the Tanaim. Maybe we'll have a chance to talk about what that means. Hope we do. And the Rambam does seem to accept that in a number of places. We'll see shortly. So what does that mean? It doesn't mean that umos olam are non-human, subhuman, and the like. What the Rambam here seems to be saying is that it means that the purpose of creation is for that Adam HaShalem. And those that are not the Adam HaShalem exist in order to support the Adam HaShalem. And therefore, just like, doesn't mean an absolute equivalency, but just like animals are meant to support people. You're allowed to slaughter the animal for a human to eat. Now, that doesn't mean you could kill the person that's not an Adam HaShalem. As we saw, the Rambam absolutely prohibits that. But it does mean that since the person who's not the Adam HaShalem is meant to support the Adam HaShalem, so that would explain a certain level of discriminatory laws. Meaning to say that the discriminatory laws allow for the non-Jew to support the Jew in a certain sense. That's why Shor Shel Akom Shenagach Shor Shel Yisrael is Pater, but Shor Shel Yisrael, sorry, it's Chayev, but Shor Shel Yisrael Shenagach Shor Shel Akom is Pater. And that is a fulfillment of this idea that the non-Adam HaShalem is meant to support the Adam HaShalem. And he writes that explaining this matter completely would require an entire book. Now, essentially, he's saying the exact same thing that he said in the Akdama to the Pirush Mishnayos, except over there he said it in terms of the non-philosophers to philosophers, basically, that the non-philosophers are there to support philosophers, and now he said it with respect to non-Jews, that non-Jews are there to support Jews. In the first case, he said that the Adam HaShalem is the philosopher, regardless, seemingly, of religion. And now in the second passage, he said, the Adam HaShalem are the Jewish people. So, how do we reconcile these two statements? I think there are two ideas that come to mind, and I think probably both of them are true. Now, the first point is to distinguish between the individual and the nation, meaning to say, on an individual level, less perfected people are meant to support more perfected people. And on a national level, non-Jews are meant to support Jews, because the Jews are the people that are designated for this higher calling, as the Rambam will explain elsewhere, as we shall see. Meaning to say that the Rambam is not saying that only Jews can achieve this perfection. The Rambam maintained that non-Jews as well can accomplish extraordinary intellectual, moral, and even spiritual accomplishments. We read a couple weeks ago from the Rambam at the end of Hilchos Shmita V'Yovel, who says that kol bai olam, all humans, not just Jews, are capable of being this kadish, kodesh, kadashim, and achieving this lofty state. And the Rambam writes as well that Aristotle achieved the highest possible level for a person to achieve short of prophecy. The Rambam stresses that Chasidei Umos HaOlam have a chelek in Olam Haba. So as individuals, non-Jews can become that perfected individual, and accordingly, the rest of humanity is there to serve that perfected individual. The Rambam says, on a national level, there was a nation chosen to strive for perfection, to become a nation comprised of that Adam HaShalem. And therefore, on a national level, we say that the Umos HaOlam are there to support Yisrael. Now, that does not mean that every Yisrael is going to achieve that perfection. In fact, the Rambam tells us that they won't and don't. But nevertheless, we have this hierarchy that exists, in a certain sense, a similar type of hierarchy that we saw in the Kuzari, both on individual and a national level. So I think that's the first aspect of the resolution between the Hakdamah to Pirush Mishnayos and the Pirush Mishnayos and Bava Kamma. I think the second point is to distinguish between two different ways in which a human could achieve perfection. And one way relates to intellectual achievements, which is what is stressed in the Hakdama to Pirshei Mishnayos. And in that sense, non-Jews are equally endowed, at least with that possibility. And the second is that there is a type of spiritual closeness and connection to God which distinguishes the Jewish people. The type of ahava that we saw described earlier, and that ahava is presumably not just unilateral, but goes in both directions. And in that sense, the Rambam is discussing in Bava Kamma, where he says that there's a certain hierarchy. So the difference here is two types of perfection. One which is more intellectual, and one which we could call more spiritual. So I think that that explains the Rambam's two perspectives on the hierarchy. There are a number of other things I want to discuss with you on the Rambam. We'll try to move a little quicker. One relates to conversion. We saw the Kuzari's position last year that the convert, even after he converts, is somewhat limited. The Rambam absolutely rejects this. In a famous letter to Avadia Hager, you have here on page 23, he emphasizes that there's no difference. Therefore, you shall pray, you shall say, Elokeinu, our God, Elokav Oseinu, right? This convert was asking whether it's appropriate to say Elokav Oseinu, since maybe Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov is not Avoseinu. The Rambam says absolutely not. Avram was your father as well. Avram taught the world, opened their mind, revealed the truth to them, and therefore anyone who adopts the Abrahamic faith is really can honestly say Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoseinu Elokei Avram Elokei Yitzchak v'Elokei Yaakov. Because once you have come under the wings of the divine presence and confess to Hashem, Stofef tachas kanfei Hashchina, no difference exists between you and us. And all miracles done to us have been done, as it were, to us and you. There's no difference, whatever, between you and us. Do not consider your origin as inferior. While we are the descendants of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, you derive from him through whose words the world was created. So that's another difference between Rambam and Kuzari. Now, I think the most difficult aspect of the Rambam's position here, and one which we shall see is somewhat debated, is did the Rambam feel, like Kuzari, that there was some type of metaphysical difference between the new Jew and the non-Jew? We saw last week the Kuzari discussed the Inyan Eloki, that the Jew is metaphysically, spiritually different. Many thinkers express this with respect to the soul. They say that a Jew has a different neshama, or a more elevated neshama, than the non-Jew. And the question is, did the Rambam agree to that distinction? Or perhaps the Rambam did not agree. Surely, as we've seen, the Rambam maintained that the Jewish people were chosen for a particular mission. But does that mean that they are metaphysically different? Not necessarily. After all, the Rambam says we don't actually know, and we can't understand why they were chosen. Now, when you look at the Rambam in Hilchos Yisodei HaTorah, where he describes what a Tzelem Elokim is, he doesn't mention that Jews have some type of different or soul or Tzelem Elokim. He writes all of humanity was created with a Tzelem Elokim, which he means that they're capable of becoming the Adam HaShalem. So again, we see that word. I described over here, we don't have time today to read it inside, but what that Tzelem Elohim means. But the Tzelem Elohim is something that is available to every human being. And as such, there's no indication that there's anything different between the Jew and the non-Jew in this respect. I'm not aware of any place where the Rambam writes, at least explicitly, that there is a metaphysical difference. And as we've seen, that is why the Rambam maintains as well that non-Jews are capable of reaching extraordinary intellectual and spiritual heights. However, the matter is not so simple. It's a little tricky, because the Rambam does frequently tell us that there are general character differences between Jews and non-Jews. These might relate to individuals, to the nation as opposed to individuals, meaning to say it doesn't mean that there are not non-Jews that have these elevated character traits, but as a nation, it is only the Jews that have these elevated character traits. And the question we have to think about, we'll read some of these statements in a moment, but if there is no metaphysical difference between Jew and non-Jew, so what is the source of these character differences? It might be because the Rambam thinks there is a metaphysical difference, or perhaps it could be explained by historical factors, educational factors, environmental factors, right? What is the source? So let's read some of the Rambam statements on this. I guess now we can read in Hebrew, because we're back to Mishnah Torah. The first one we have is Hilchos Matanos Aniyim, Perek Yud. Chayavin anu lizar b'mitzvah tzedakah yosem yikol mitzvah saseh. Shetzedakah simin l'tzadik zera Avraham Avinu. So tzedakah is a simin for those who are the descendants of Avraham Avinu. Shenemar ki yadativ l'mana sheitzavez banav lasos tzedakah. Vein kisei Yisrael miskonein v'das emes omedes ala v'tzedakah shenemar v'tzedakah tekonani, etc., etc. So tzedakah is the hallmark of the Jewish people. And then he writes, very fascinating, skipping a little, v'chol mi shu achzari v'enu merachem yesh lachosh li yechuso. So since Jews are generous people, you see someone who is not generous, who's cruel and doesn't have compassion, you should wonder, maybe they're not actually Jewish. Check their yichus. She'en achzarius mitzuya ela be'akum. She'nemar achzari hema velo yirachamu. So quite a fascinating idea that the Rambam is telling us that Jews are rachmanim, baishanim, and gomlei chasadim, as Chazal tell us. And if you see someone who purports to be Jewish but doesn't have those characteristics, you could wonder if they're actually Jewish. The Rambam has the same idea in a number of other places. Another one is in Hilchos Avadim. Again, if we had time, we would read this whole passage. It's actually important, the context, but we don't have time. Skip to where it's underlined. Ve'en achzarius va'azos mitzuya ela be'akum ov de'avodah zarah aval zaro shel Avram Avinu ve'em Yisrael she'shpia la'makadosh baruch hu togvas ha'torah v'tziva osam b'chukim u'mishpatim tzadikim rachmanim heim al hakol. It's interesting, in these two paragraphs in Hilchos Matanos Laniyim, the Rambam perhaps alludes to the educational reason for our having these compassionate characteristics. He quotes the pasuk that ki adatev lemana sheitzav ezbanav lasos tzedakah. Here, he focuses on the fact that Hashem was mashpia lahem tovas haTorah tzivo osam b'chukim ha'mishpatim. So perhaps our difference lies in our education, our having received the Torah. In Hilchos Isurei Bia, Perek Yotes, the Rambam again writes that Jews are naturally merciful and reserved and kind. Again, he writes over there that if you see someone that lacks these traits, you should wonder about their Jewishness. There's an interesting Yerushalmi about this, though. We'll leave it for now. Again, the Rambam writes the same idea in Hilchos Gerushin, Parak Beis Halacha Chaf. Take a look at the Or Sameach over there. And in Hilchos Tshuva, he quotes Psukim to this effect as well. You have this Hilchos Tshuva on page 25 in the middle. Alafisha Atzal Adam Shiach Zarivel Yispayes. This is in the context of granting someone forgiveness who requests it. Eloyia Noach Leratos Vakasha Lichos Uvashash and Mivakesh Mimenu Hachote Limchol Mochel Belev Avshalom Uvenefesh Chafetza Vafilu Hatzar Lo Hetzer Lo Harbe Vachata Lo Harbe Lo Yakum Velo Yitor Vizel Darkam Shalazari Yisrael Veliba Manachon Valagayim Arle Lev Einan Kain Ella Evraso Shamra Netzach V'chein hu omer al ha-giv'onim l'fisha l'machlo l'Yisrael v'ha-giv'onim lo mibnei Yisrael hema. So the pasuk says they're not Jews. Why? They weren't compassionate. So while the Rambam may minimize the metaphysical differences between Jew and non-Jew, it doesn't mean that they're the same. Because rachmanim, you know, in our very DNA, we're rachmanim b'ishanim and gomle chasadim. Again, what accounts for that difference isn't clear. If we go back to that passage in Hilchos Avadim, perhaps we'll say that it's because of the fact that he gave us the Torah, right? Aval zar shel Avram Avinu ben Yisrael sheshpia la makadosh baruch hu tovos ha-Torah v'tzivam b'chukim u'mishpatim rachmanim he-malakol. It's not so clear, though. The Rambam does, as we noted on a number of occasions, write that umos ha'olam are einam adam. Again, it's coming from Chazal, but the Rambam paskins it. It's interesting. You know, it's even perhaps a machlokas tanoim in Chazal. The Rambam accepts that view. In Hilchos Klei HaMikdash, for example, I didn't put this. Did I put this here? Klei HaMikdash towards the bottom of that page, he writes, Echad hasach es atzmo, v'echad hasach es acherim, shenemar v'asher yitain mimenu alzar, hasach kelim uvehema v'gayim, shehem kamosa, right, so that's the very telling line, o shesach mesim bo, pater, shenemar basar adam lo yisach. So by saying Basar Adam lo yisach, he's saying Adam, which excludes Gayim. And in fact, over there, it's interesting. There's two drashos in the Gemara for that halacha. The Rambam, you know, could have avoided this drasha, and the Rambam doesn't. He quotes the halacha that it's because, you know, Atem Adam, v'ein umos ha'olam kuyim Adam. He paskins this way as well in Perek Aleph of Hilchos Tumas Hameis. Which you have below over here, right? Ha lemazeh dome lebehema shenaga b'meis ohehilah l'meis. Now, what does that mean? Again, I don't think it means that the Rambam thinks that non-Jews are subhuman, but it does mean what he says in the in Perish Mishnayos and Bava Kamma, that they're not the Adam HaShalem. And the non-Adam HaShalem is meant to support the Adam HaShalem. And that might relate to these differences in these character differences that he frequently stresses. So, in a certain sense, I think the Rambam probably would agree to the idea that we saw in the Kuzari, that there are, as it were, five rungs of creation. Mineral, plant, animal, human, Jew, because he keeps on referring to the Jews as the Adam, as opposed to Umos Olam. But at the same time, as we've seen, he also maintains that certainly on an individual level, we find the possibility of Umos Olam also achieving incredible accomplishments. It's an interesting question. You know, we say, for example, Kol Yisrael Yeshlam Chelek Leolam Haba, which implies it's something that's part of us. And you only lose it if you are not considered a Yisrael, as the Rambam writes in the Perish Mishnayis over there. But at the same time, Umos Olam also have a Chelek in Olam Haba. You actually see that from that very Mishnah, because one of the people listed in the Mishnah excluded from Olam Haba is Bilam, who isn't Jewish, right? But the difference is, it's not Begader Kol, it's Begader Yechidim, as the Mefarshim over there point out. So I think what we have is that on a national level, we have this hierarchy, but on an individual level, not in the same way. And in that sense, though again, the Rambam's position is difficult, he does seem to be a little different from Kuzari. You know, it's not surprising that we're going to find complexity in this respect in the Rambam, and I think that complexity reflects the complexity that we saw in Chazal. If you remember back a couple of weeks ago when we started this again, we saw how different statements in Chazal on their own present differing perspectives. Clearly, the Torah's perspective is complex, and the same thing could be true about Rambam's perspectives. Now, I'd like to go back for a moment and discuss discriminatory monetary laws. So we already saw the Rambam explain this based off of the idea that non-Jews have a supporting role. And we also explained that this does not permit anything like stealing or cheating or the like. So one might ask, why is it then that we have discriminatory laws? Or when is it that there are monetary discriminatory laws, and when is it that there aren't? Why is it usher to cheat or steal, but let's say mutter to charge ribbis? So I think there's a fascinating perspective that's worth considering in Ramban al HaTorah, which you have over here in the middle, page 26. The Ramban over here writes, Uvir b'kan shia ribbis hanachri mutter, velo hizkir kain begazel v'gneva, kemo she'amru gazel gai aser. Why is ribbis mutter if gazel gneva's aser? Aval ribbis unasa l'das shnehem, uvir tzonam, lo ne'asar bein ha'yehudim, ela mitzad ha'achva v'hachesed. So what he's saying is a very fascinating point, which is actually emerges from the psukim. When you look at the psukim about ribbis, it always focuses on achicha, lo sashich l'achicha neshech kesef, neshech ochel, l'nachri tashich l'achicha lo tashich. What's the idea? The Ramban writes very simply that when it comes to things that are unethical or immoral, we do not distinguish between Jew and non-Jew, and thus cheating, stealing is aser to a non-Jew. Look at the end of that Ramban, he writes, what's aser to a non-Jew is things like gazel, gneven, ona'a, right? So the Ramban here seems to prohibit even ona'a to a non-Jew. That's why we suggested that perhaps the iser, the Gemar Bechoros is only referring to the chi of Tashlumin, not the actual iser. So, what's the difference? So the Ramban says the difference is very simple. The difference is that there is nothing unethical or immoral about charging interest, at least a reasonable interest, right? The two parties make an agreement to pay each other. The borrower compensates the lender for the lost opportunity cost of his money. If I didn't lend you the money, I could use the money for myself to enjoy or to invest and make more money or the like when I go ahead and I lend you that money. So it is totally moral that you would have to compensate me for that lost opportunity cost, assuming that both parties are fully in agreement. So the reason why interest is mutter is because there's nothing immoral or unethical about charging interest. It's not like cheating or stealing. So why then is it that it is osser to charge interest to a Jew? The answer, as Ramban says, is because we are all brothers. That's why the Torah stresses l'achicha. The point is that even though there's nothing unethical about charging interest, you would never charge interest to your brother, right? If your brother asks you for a loan, so even though there's nothing immoral about charging him interest, you're gonna give him an interest-free loan because we're brothers. And that's what the Isser upon Ribbis reflects. It reflects the fraternity of Klal Yisrael. So the distinction between non-Jew and non-Jew is not in a realm of laws that are immoral. When something is immoral, you can't do it to a non-Jew. The Ramban explains it. It's only with respect to Isurim that relate to Achva. Now, if we had time, we could talk about what that tells us about a lot of interesting halachos, like the nature of Hashavas Aveda, where we do distinguish between Jew and non-Jew. This might actually be the Ramban L'Shitaso about Kinyane Aveda and Kinyane Gneva and the Mochamos, but that Hashavas Aveda is a function of Achva. It's only the mitzvah Hashava that prevents the person finding it from being konit and the like, though again, and not for discussion now. If we consider the matter specifically in terms of the context of the Rambam's discussion of the difference between the dinei negicha of a Jew and non-Jew. So Rav Kook explains that Rambam in the Perashat Mishnah is in one of his igros, in Igaris of Peites. And the way I think Rav Kook explains it, at least the way Rabbi Karmi explained what Rav Kook was saying to me, was the following, that the Rambam is basically saying that with respect to monetary policy, a society has to balance two values. The first is autonomy and private property and the notion that everybody should be left to do with that which they wish with their money, because it's theirs and they earned it. And the second is to push the society in a better direction, and the notion of promoting more general good and making sure that everybody is taken care of and given a chance to succeed. And every society has this balance, right? In the United States of America, on the one hand, we have taxes that redistribute wealth, without a doubt. At the same time, we also say that if you make a lot of money, you could keep all of your money. The law is not that a poor person could steal from the rich person, or that taxes entirely redistribute the wealth. And so there's this balance of respecting personal autonomy with respect to their money and also the broader society values. So Rav Kook understood that when money is mine, so it's mine, but when it's sort of up in the air, so that's when we start to consider, does it make sense to redistribute? When it comes to dinei negicha, so you can make the case that a person should be chayev for the nezek caused by their animals, because they should take responsibility for their animals, or you could make the case that they should be potter, because after all, it's not adam hamazik, they didn't do it themselves. It's sort of up in the air. Because it's up in the air, we start to consider the possibility of redistribution, to redistribute the wealth from the people who need it less to the people who need it more, just like taxes. And in this case, as the Rambam explains, since as a nation, the Jewish people are the Adam HaShalem, as opposed to the Umos HaOlam, and as a nation, the Umos HaOlam are meant to support and play that supporting role to Jews. So it makes sense that when the money's up in the air, like at the time of Negicha, it's up in the air in the sense that you could make an argument in both directions. So therefore, we would say that it makes sense that Shur Shel Yisrael Shenagach Shur Shel Akum is Pater, and Shur Shel Akum Shenagach Shur Shel Yisrael is Chayiv. That's the way Rav Kook understands the Rambam. Now, we should note that there are a number of different perspectives on these laws, and even that statement of the Rambam. The Torah Tumimah says that statement of the Rambam is not talking about regular Gayim. That statement of the Rambam is talking about Ovdei Avodah Zarah, but not Akum that observe Shavuot Minis Bnei Noach, that are Bnei Chayolam Haba. Other Rishonim go very far The Meiri is probably the most famous among them, though this is a minority position, I think, among Rishonim, but certainly the view of a Rishon, who rules that many of the Torah's discriminatory laws were not stated with respect to non-Jews that are Gdurim Bedas, but rather uncivilized barbarians and the like. And therefore, the Meiri ruled that a number of these distinctions would not apply to today's non-Jews in civilized society. Basically, the Meiri says, for the most part, we don't distinguish between Jew and non-Jew. And we should also note that while this position does not reflect the majority position among Jewish thinkers, Rav Kook, at least, in that letter that I referred to, understands that that is the authoritative view. The Rambam, for example, writes as well that Kavra Brios, which allows for the violation of Yisurim Derabanan and even the lack of fulfillment of certain mitzvos Midoraisa, applies, you know, that respect for the dignity of another human being applies not just to Jews but to non-Jews as well, as the term actually implies, Kavod HaBrios, right? Anyone who is a Bria. So the Torah is concerned about the humanity and the dignity of Jews as well as non-Jews. The Rambam writes, certainly, that we have to give charity to non-Jews. It's not just Darkei Shalom in the sense of preventing Eva, but the Rambam quotes the Pasuk of Rachma Val Kol Ma'asav. Just as Hashem is generous and cares for all creation, so too we have to do the same. And that demands that we support charitably Jews as well as non-Jews. So I think we'll have one more shiur next week on this topic. I will try to wrap it up. Maybe not, I'll have to think about it. There's a lot more to say, but we've also spent a lot of time on it. But needless to say, that the Rambam's position here is quite complex. And oftentimes, when people try to describe the Rambam's view and neatly compartmentalize it and sort of say, oh, well, you have this this discriminatory view of the Kuzari as opposed to the non-discriminatory view of the Rambam, it's not so simple. The Kuzari isn't as discriminatory as he might seem at first, as we noted last week, and the Rambam is perhaps not so anti-discriminatory as might seem at first as well. Obviously, this has to be studied very carefully, and we're really only scratching the iceberg. Just for your information and knowledge going forward, so I think as follows. I think we have shiur. I think the Bechina is going to be on December 29th. So that means we just have a couple more shiurim. So that's when the Bechina is going to be. Yes?
Will we have shiur during the college winter break?
No, we don't have shiur during college winter break. So the Bechina will be during college exams. That's December 29th, the Friday of final exams. And I want everyone to take the Bechina on time. I know that in the past people haven't taken the Bechina on time, and it was a bad idea. I suppose if there's any extreme reason why you think you might not be able to take the Bechina on time on December 29th, let me know. I will bli neder send you before the Bechina. So first of all, the shiurim are online, so you can review them that way. I'll send you my notes. If you find that helpful, you could use them to review. Bechina itself is open book, meaning to say that you could...